We are on the topic of grace, and I think this is the toughest message on grace that I have the pleasure of preparing. You know, we talk about saving grace, how we got saved, it's all by grace. And then we talked about how to live by grace. And then now we're going to be talking about how to die well. What happens when we are sick, when we fall ill, when troubles come to us, when life falls apart? How do we handle life? I think this is tough. How to die well? I have never heard a sermon on dying well. You probably have not. And so I struggle with this. So please pray with me. The passage I want us to look at is in Job chapter 1. I'll be reading from the new translation. It's called CEB. If you don't know where Job is, it is just before the book of Psalms. If you turn the middle of your Bible, you'll hit Psalm. Just go one book before that is the book of Job, chapter 1. And I think many of us are familiar with this passage, but I want to just point out a number of things. And as we begin, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. Your mercies are renewed every morning. Lord, we live in a sinful world, and we have an enemy on the outside. We have the world system that is against us, and we still have the old nature within us. And so, Father, each day when we try to please you, we are fighting an uphill battle. So, Father, we pray that our hearts would be surrendered each and every moment to you, so that, Lord, we would draw from you the strength that we need to live successfully, to live well, and to die well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 1, I'll be reading from the CEB version, a new translation. A man in the land of Uz was named Job. That man was honest, a person of absolute integrity. He feared God and avoided evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters and owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a vast number of servants, so that he was greater than all the people of the East. Each of his sons hosted a feast in his own house on his birthday. They invited their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of the feast had been completed, Job would send word and purify his children. Getting up early in the morning, he prepared entire burnt offerings for each one of them. For Job thought, "Perhaps my children have sinned," and then cursed God in their hearts. Job did this regularly. Let's jump to verse 9. The adversary answered the Lord, "Does Job revere God for nothing? Haven't you fenced him in, his house and all he has, and blessed the work of his hands, so that his possessions extend throughout the earth? But stretch out your hand and strike all he has. He will certainly curse you to your face." Verse 13. One day Job's sons and daughters were eating. Look at the context. They were having a normal day, having a good time. It could be today. One day Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby when the Sabians took them and killed the young men with the swords. I alone escaped to tell you." While this messenger was still speaking, another arrived and said, "A raging fire fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and devoured the young men. I alone escaped to tell you." While this messenger was still speaking, another arrived and said, "Chaldeans set up 3 companies, raided the camels and took them, killing the young men with swords. I alone escaped to tell you." While this messenger was speaking, another arrived and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, when a strong wind came from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It fell upon the young people and they died. I alone escaped to tell you." Job arose, tore his clothes, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return there. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed the Lord's name. In all this, Job didn't sin or blame God. Chapter 2, one day the divine beings, the angels, came, or the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord. The adversary, Satan, also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to the adversary, "Where have you come from?" The adversary answered the Lord, "From wandering throughout the earth." The Lord said to the adversary, "Have you thought about my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a man who is honest, who is of absolute integrity, who reveres God and avoids evil. He still holds on to his integrity, even though you incited me to ruin him for no reason." I hope you underline that in your Bible. No reason. Job suffered for no reason of his own making. All right? Verse 4. The adversary responded to the Lord. Skin for skin, people will give up everything they have in exchange for their lives. But stretch out your hand and strike his bones and flesh. Then he will definitely curse you to your face. The Lord answered the adversary, "There he is, within your power. Only preserve his life." The adversary departed from the Lord's presence and struck Job with severe sores from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Job took a piece of broken pottery to scratch himself and sat down on a mound of ashes. Job's wife said to him, "Are you still clinging to your integrity? Curse God and die." Isaiah 38, verse 1 to verse 6. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. We know King Hezekiah, one of the famous kings. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, the Isaiah who wrote the book of Isaiah, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. "This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness." Verse 2, when Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you." Then he broke down and wept bitterly. Then this message came to Isaiah from the Lord. "Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you from this, you and this city from the king of Assyria. Yes, I will defend this city." And then there's Revelation, which we'll read later on. What is the first law of the four spiritual laws in Campus Crusade? Have you heard of the four spiritual laws? Do you know what is the first law? You'll be surprised, you know. A lot of us don't know what's the first law. What's the first law? God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Now, I'm not talking bad about Campus Crusade. I've used this very successfully many times. But you know, this is the idea behind this is that when you become a Christian, you will have this wonderful, good life. Everything will be rosy. Which is true. But it's not the whole truth, you see. And Campus Crusade is not the only one. There are many other tracks that start out that way. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Are you missing out on that wonderful plan? They go something like that. It is the assumption when we read this law that the life of a Christian will be wonderful and great, which is true. And some people are so zealous that they even go a step further and they will say, "Come to Jesus and all your problems will be gone." Have you heard people say that to you? Now that is really not true. I hope it's true. Won't it be wonderful you come to Jesus and all your problems are gone? But you and I know that that is not true. I think you and I can agree that the Christian life is wonderful, it's great, but it is not without its challenges. Because we still face exams, we still face decisions, we still face tough choices, and when we make the wrong choice, we reap the consequences. We face illnesses, we face quarrels, we face issues we can't deal with, we face death. I was told that St. Augustine made this comment one time. I only read one book that he has written, but I can't remember that I read this. It says something like that, that before we became Christians, we were like horses. Can you imagine? Before we were Christians, we were like horses. And the one who's riding our horse is Satan. Now, after we have become Christians, you know what happens? Satan doesn't want to get off. He wants to climb back on. You know what happens when we become a Christian? We're saying that we want Jesus to be the Lord. We want Jesus to be in the saddle. But Satan doesn't give up easily. He still wants to get back on the saddle. Well, that is Augustine's time. Now, I guess today's illustration would be, we are driving a car. We are the car. All right? And who should be in the driver's seat? It should be God. But Satan doesn't want to give up control of the steering wheel. That's our problem. That's the challenge we face. So in a sense, becoming a Christian made life more complicated. It made life more difficult. We face challenges in a way that we never faced before. You see, what happens is that after I become a Christian, things change. Before I became a Christian, I was looking up for only one person. Before I became a Christian, I was only looking out for myself. I was selfish. And you would be, before you became a Christian, you're only looking out for yourself. But after I became a Christian, what happens? I not only have to look out for myself, I have to look out for the church, I have to look out for you, I have to look out for my colleagues, I have to look out for my neighbors. And that's tough, because they don't all think like me. So one of the biggest challenges a believer faces is the issue of suffering. Big challenge. Pain, illness, death, loss. We will face it, because why? We live in a sinful world. God says, the day you eat of this, you will die. That is an indisputable law of the universe. And so, when a person dies, it is fulfilling what God said in Genesis. Death is a penalty of our sin. And so the question really is, how do we as Christians deal with life when life falls apart? Do we have an answer to suffering? Now, we have a great professor at UNC, Bart Ehrman, how you pronounce his name, supposedly a former Christian. Now, I don't believe that a person can be a former Christian and denounce Christ and still be a Christian. Now, the jury is still out. Will we see him in heaven? I don't know. I'm not the judge. But he said that the Bible has no answer to the problem of suffering, the problem of evil. I like to say to you that that is his opinion. Oh, yes, he has a PhD. He wrote many articles. I've listened to him online in DVDs. I disagree with him. You see, what happened is that he believes that there is no answer in the whole Bible on the question of pain and suffering. Christians have no answer to that. Now, that is his opinion. Why? Because he didn't like the answers given in the Bible. That's his problem. Let me suggest to you that this is one of the best books I have read. And he answers, but he's quoted in there. If God is good, you draw the conclusion, if God is good, why am I suffering? And he talks about it. Pain, death, illnesses. And Randy Alcorn is a person who understands suffering, because he was a pastor who went out to the abortion clinics to save the unborn. And he was unjustly locked up, charged in court, and made a bankrupt because he couldn't pay the judgment. And he wasn't even breaking the law. See, the laws of this country can be bent. It was very unfair. So he knows what is suffering. And out of all that, he wrote this book, If God is Good. And if you want to have a handle on how do I talk to a person who is going through suffering, How can I, as a Christian, share with this person that there is an answer to suffering? I suggest you read this book. Well, it's very thick. Oh, yeah, it's very thick. But it's a great book. Okay? C.S. Lewis said this. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Just looking at the quotation, do you agree with the quotation? I agree with it. And the last line, you know why God allows pain and suffering? Because when we suffer, we ask the question, why? And maybe as we ask the question, why, we will go to the only one who has the answer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs to hear how we as God's children deal with this issue of pain, suffering, and death. Because this is an issue that will not go away. How do you handle pain, suffering, loss, and death? It's in your outline. So when we suffer, what happens? When we suffer, we often do a number of things. The most common response is we curse God. We get angry. God, I'm a good man. We read Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. I have been faithful to you. Why? Nothing wrong with me. There's something must be wrong with you, God. And so they curse God. We curse God. Have you heard Christians, born again Christians, in their time of agony, say things that they regret, close to cursing God or actually cursing God? Satan says that suffering and loss would cause people, will cause Job to curse God. He guarantees it. We read it. Verse 11 and chapter 2, verse 5. Twice he said, he will certainly curse you. He will definitely curse you. Take away his possessions. He will curse you. Okay, it didn't work. Okay, take away his health. Now it's his person. It is close. It's right here. His body, he has sores from top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he's scratching himself. In fact, somewhere else in the book of Job says he has bad breath. Now, I know, you know, for ladies, you don't want to have bad breath. Job had bad, it was repulsive. He experienced pain. Did he curse God? So in order to fully appreciate the story and why Satan says Job would curse God, we need to quickly take a look at this man, Job. Look at his character. Described twice. He's honest. Absolute integrity. You can trust this guy. He will always be true to his words. He feared God. He avoided evil. And then he worships. And he acted as a priest for his family. He's a godly man. And in chapter 2, again, the same phrases appear. His character. Now look at his possession. He's a rich man. He's a good man, and he's a rich good man. He has 7 sons, 3 daughters. More than most of us. I don't know anyone in our church who has got 7 sons and 3 daughters. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, many servants. Today's equivalent, he owns a big company, lots of money. He drives lots of cars. He has many houses all over the place. And then he has a loving family. They were so hospitable. Whenever they have a birthday, they invite all their siblings and they have a good time. It's a wonderful, wonderful home. And then look at his trials. What he experienced in chapter 1. He lost everything. All of a sudden, in one day. His reaction? He worshiped God. He praised God. It says he did not sin. Now it gets worse, not better, right? Wow, when something bad happens, you worship God and you praise God, you didn't sin. And then instead of getting better, something worse happened. He became sick. some would believe. At one time in my life, I believed in that too. I believed that my faithfulness would earn points with God. Bad things won't happen. Have you ever thought about that? You're faithful to God, everything should be smooth. But instead of everything being smooth, everything got worse. And for Job, it's true, it got worse. God, I'm faithful to you, you should bless me. In Job's case, he suffered even more. He had severe sores, he was itching, he had excruciating pain. And this is both physical and emotional. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. I only have two daughters. But he experienced fivefolds. If I lose both my girls, it would be terrible. But this guy experienced it five times more than that. This good man will curse God, insisted Satan. Take away his possession. Take away his health. He definitely will curse you. Now it's interesting that there is a word play over here that you will not get in the English Bible. See, the word bless and the word curse, it's the same word in Hebrew. Interesting. Meaning to say that, given a situation, you can either bless or you can curse God. And the Hebrew word is Barak. Do you know anybody named Barak? Our president, right? And remember the former president of Egypt is Mubarak. The same from the same root. Everybody wants God's blessing. We don't want God's curses. So it's so interesting. It depends on the circumstance. And it says, in the dictionary, it says, you know why it can be used both ways? Because it's used euphemistically. Big word. Means instead of saying he died, which is so cold, right? No, he passed away. Instead of saying the word, a coffin, oh, it's a casket. You know what I mean? To make it softer. In James chapter 3, verse 10 to 11, it says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Now, there is a play on words here. And I think it's so interesting. It means to say that from the same mouth, we can either bless God or we can curse him. But James said, it should not be. We are capable of it, but we shouldn't. Have you heard Christians, in a moment of anger, say things they regret? Have you heard Christians cursing another Christian? I have. I've lived long enough. I'm no longer shocked. I can tell you, you can say anything to me, I will not be shocked. Because in moments of anger and anguish and hatred, jealousy, you know, all kinds of things come out of Christians. Especially when we lose our self-control. So we can either praise God or we can follow Satan's lead and curse God. So the choice is ours. Obviously, Satan has been around much longer than Job. He has seen many believers curse God instead of praising God. And he was so sure that Job would fail and put a wager on it. In all this, chapter 1, verse 22 says, Job didn't sin or blame God. Look at Job's wife's response and her suffering and her loss. She also lost 10 children and she was the one who bore them. It's difficult. I think in many ways it's tougher on the mother. And so she was so in such pain that she scolded Job. Job, how can you still be praising God? Are you still clinging to your integrity? Curse God and die. It's spoken out of anguish. And I believe God understands that. There will be nothing that will come out of our mouth that will surprise God. And that's why the psalmist, if you read the book of Psalms, you'll find sometimes the psalmist say things. How can a psalmist, a good man, say things like that? It's so bloodthirsty. But that's exactly how the person feels. And God allows it. Get it out of your system. That's how you feel. And it's recorded for posterity. So we can see that God hears the prayers of people who are in anguish, even though their theology is wrong. It is a surprise to hear Job's wife's response to pain and loss in a way. Why would she say that? Curse God and die, you know? Because if you look at chapter 1, she obviously was a good mother. She brought up 10 wonderful children. They taught them how to serve God. They prayed. They offered sacrifices. So obviously, she was a godly mother. But you know what? Pain skews our feeling and our thinking. And I think that's what happened to her. And God understands that, brothers and sisters. So no matter how mature or how spiritual you think you are, I think we can learn a lesson from here, that sometimes we will say things we regret, and we need to ask for God's grace and forgiveness. Terrible things came out of her lips. In the book of Revelation, which we didn't read, is in your bulletin, is given there. You know what happens when God sends judgment on people in the end times? And the people obviously knew it was from God, it was from God. You would think that they would repent, right? But instead of repentance, you know what happens? They curse God. In chapter 16, in that chapter, verse 9, verse 11, verse 21, it's unbelievable. They know where the suffering came from. But instead of repenting, they curse God. That is what happens when our hearts are hardened. You wonder why Pharaoh never repented? Because his heart was hardened. You know why King Saul became that way? Because his heart was hardened. You know why the Pharisees were like that? They knew Jesus was teaching the truth. Their hearts were hardened. And instead of praising God, they cursed God and they demanded Jesus' death. See, when we suffer loss, and we will, how will we react to loss and suffering? That's the question I have for us this morning. Will you curse God and blame Him? If we say we believe that God is sovereign and that He is all wise and that He does not make mistakes, will our life reflect our theology? Is our faith just textbook? We sing nice songs, but we actually don't believe in it. Can our faith take the test of real life? Can our faith be tested through the furnace of suffering and pain? I think Job's experience is a wonderful testimony to all of us that it is possible for a believer in Jesus Christ to take the pain and the suffering and yet be able to, instead of cursing God, blaming Him, we can praise Him. Now, Job's loss was terrible. I'm not sure whether you have actually thought about it, but his loss was terrible in many ways. It was sudden. It happened on one day. We know that it happened on one day because you read, it says, while this guy was speaking, this thing happened. While this guy was speaking, this thing happened. Job could not even catch his breath. And then Job's loss was total. I am the only one. They all died. They were all killed. I'm the only one. And then when it came to the children, you would expect that it will follow the same train. 10 of them and one survived, came back to tell Job. But no, they all died. And the servant came. So his loss was total. He was left with no descendant. And that is the biggest shame for a Jew. It's the biggest shame. A big shame for Chinese. Also, it's a big shame for American. It's a big shame for anybody. Wow, my line is going to die with me. I have no children. So notice how the writer put the whole tragedy in its context. We kind of stress it in Job chapter 1, verse 13. One day Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And then this thing happened. It was a fine day. It was an ordinary day. It was a good day. They were having a good time. You know, brothers and sisters, that day could be today for you. It's a wonderful day. And all of a sudden, this thing happens. And then another thing happens. How will you and I react? And I pray that you would be prepared. I think that's what that's the motive for me to present this message, is that we will be prepared when that day comes. And that day will come. It's only a matter of time. Because God did not promise us a bed of roses. So friends, are you prepared when tragedy strikes you, when you least expect it? Will you prepare from today? Tragedy will come, loss will come, death will come. It is part and parcel of life in this sinful world. And then Jesus promised it. Do you realize that? He promised it. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. He didn't say, here on earth you will have plenty of good times and fun only. He didn't say that. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. I have gone through it and I have won. So when we suffer, what is the most common reaction? We curse God. I hope instead of cursing God, we do what Job did. We praise Him. We remain true to God. But the second common reaction that we have when we face suffering, we bargain with God. Sort of like Hezekiah. Remember, we read it. Remember, oh Lord, how I've always been faithful to You. I've been a faithful servant. How can this thing happen to me? You must have made a mistake, God, you know. I'm faithful. Help me out. Change the situation. I've been single-minded. I'm always doing things that please You. Why am I going through this? So many individuals bargain. I've lived long enough to tell you that I have classmates who've died. Seminary students, pastors. I can tell you that at least one bargained with God. And I've heard many stories over the years when we are in danger of losing our life. Lord, please save me. If You save me, I'm going to be the best Christian in the world. Have you prayed that prayer? You know you kind of feel like, wow, it's the end of the rope, you know. And you pray that prayer. And then you got out alive. And then after a few days, you forgot You made a promise. We bargain with God. And Hezekiah bargained with God. Many people have bargained with God. He wept bitterly. Lord, I don't want to die. I'm still a young man, you know. And so, we don't know why. God granted his request. And it says extended his life for 15 years. I think Hezekiah is a very good example of not bargaining with God. If you were to read his life, you discover that his last 15 years were terrible. He didn't leave a good legacy. He really messed it all up. He was sinful, he was selfish, he was arrogant. And I think it was a bad bargain. If he had died, as God said, he will, he probably would have been remembered for only the good things. So brothers and sisters, sometimes I think longer life may not be the best choice. Longer life may not be the best choice. And I see the young people sitting there. Wow, pastors say that longer life may not be the best choice, and I'm so young. But that's true. Because maybe your best life is from first grade to 12th grade. and then you mess it really badly in college? I don't know. But that can happen, and it happened for Hezekiah. So humanly speaking, this is a very common reaction to suffering and pain, illness. Lord, please take it away. I'm a good boy. I'm faithful. I will be faithful. Please save me. Deliver me. Cure me of this illness, and I would serve you. Right? I don't know what I will say, to be honest with you. I don't know what I will say to God if all of a sudden I find out I have a terminal illness. Now, I'll be very honest with you. It would be a shock. I was hoping that I'll live a little bit longer. You know why I'm leaving the church? I'm hoping that I still have a few more years that I can do something else. And if God says, you're going to die on September the 11th, your last day in Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. Now, by the way, I was told that I would serve until the end of this year to make the transition easier. But what if God tells me, Po Wing, your last day on this earth is December 31st, 2014. That's it. Now, I'm not sure what I'm going to say. I would have mixed emotions. Maybe I'll say what Hezekiah said. Lord, I've been a good boy. I've been faithful. Please help me out. Now, I'll be struggling, honest with you, because I have all those human feelings, right? Emotions. I would love to see my daughters marry. I would love to see my grandchildren. And I would love, you know, it can go on and on and on and on. Those are honest emotions. But I think if it is God's timing for me to go, and I know He is sovereign, then maybe the best thing is to say, Lord, Your will be done. I'm going to be 60 come September. I have lived longer than many of you. I have lived longer than many of my friends and pastor friends. I'm grateful and thankful, really, that I get to do a lot of things. I get to be your pastor. It's an honor. Every day is a new day. It's a gift. So I tell myself I better use it wisely. I hope you will tell yourself that you use it wisely. I really don't want to bargain with God, because I know that if I bargain with God, I will have the short end. Because God knows what is best. So what happened is that we curse God. That's what we do when we face sufferings. We get angry with God. Or we bargain with Him. Or we do both. But let me suggest to you that the best option, I'm sure there are other emotions, there are other possibilities. I'm just going to stress this one. Praise and give thanks to God in the midst of our suffering and pain. That's hard. It's hard because it's not easy. Wow, you're going through pain and suffering. You need to praise and give thanks. Look at Acts 5:40 to 42. It says, the others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. You know, they're before the Sanhedrin. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing. Rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. I hope you underline that. In the midst of the suffering, they were flogged. It's terrible to be flogged. Blood, pain, injury. But they rejoiced. And they counted it worthy that they could suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. That's how the apostles reacted. Why were the apostles rejoicing and giving thanks in suffering? How could they do that? See, I think what happens is that in suffering for Christ, They were actually fulfilling what Christ actually said. If we actually open our eyes and read the Bible, becoming a Christian means I must be willing for this to happen to me. See, often we only talk about, wow, when you become a Christian, you are saved, you have eternal life, you have a ticket to heaven. But we never hear the tough part. Carry your cross. Follow me. It might mean that you have to live and people will make fun of you. Look at all the passages. Matthew 10, it says, a student is not above his teacher, which is Jesus, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called the devil, how much more the members of his household? They will make fun of you. They will. John 15, 20. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian's life. Job 1:21 said that. Right? Okay. So in Job's case, instead of cursing, blaming, and bargaining with God, what did he do? He praised God. And in chapter 2, this is the inside information. Job said to her, you are talking like a foolish woman. Will we receive good from God? That was how he was feeling. Even at the bottom of the pit. Will we receive good from God, but not also receive bad? In all this, Job didn't sin with his lips. Job chose to bless God, not to curse or blame him. Job suffered not because he was a bad man. We read that. For no reason, in chapter 2, when God was talking to Satan, chapter 2, verse 3, Job didn't know that. It was a conversation between God and Satan. He was suffering for no reason. Job suffered not because he was a bad man. So when we face difficulties, illnesses, problems, it's not because we are bad. It may be because we are bad. If you're a drug addict, you suffer the consequences. If you steal, you suffer the consequences. But what happens if you didn't do anything to deserve it, but bad things happen? And when his wife wanted him to curse God, Job spoke out. And think about it. This is a believer, a godly woman, in the midst of anguish. That's what happened to her. This is the advice of a believer. And so what happened is that during times of heartache, when we face difficulties, sometimes we give bad advice. So be careful. Is it possible to thank God and praise Him even in the midst of suffering and loss? I believe it is possible. Why? Because we have Job's example, at least one example. And we have Jesus, we have the apostles. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for the disciples. It wasn't easy for Job. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Our natural human tendencies are to get far, far away from suffering, right? And discomfort. We just want to have a good time. I just want to have a beach retreat. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go to Africa. I want to go to the coast and have a good time. Acts 9:16 says, Jesus will show him how much he must suffer. Can you imagine? This is Paul. Paul became a believer on the Damascus Road. And this was the promise. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. But do you realize that that's not only for Paul? That's for all of us. Because if we call on the name of Jesus, we are followers in that footstep. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in their faith, and saying that through many tough times, tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And there are many others. Revelation, Romans, Philippians, 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. What steps? That means we will suffer. See, we don't like to hear that. We just want a good time. Is it hard to give praise and thanks while suffering? Sure. Could we do it? Sure. Why? Because we have wonderful examples in the Bible. And we need grace. We ask for grace. God, Lord, please give me suffering grace. Give me grace to die. If you look at Acts 7 in the Bible, Stephen, before he died, he opened his eyes. God gave him grace. He saw heaven open. That made his death easier, I believe, because he saw God's glory. That's dying grace. We need dying grace as well. I think when we, by God's supernatural strength, give thanks and praise while suffering, we will close the mouth of Satan. Why? Because Satan says, nobody can do that. You will definitely curse God and blame God. But instead of that, the disciples, Christians, praise God in the midst of suffering. That requires grace. Suffering and death are part and parcel of life. We will face it. People expect it. But when people cannot, what people can't understand is, how can Christians do it? Be joyful and steadfast in the midst of suffering. And I think that led many people to Christ, non-Christians. When they see Christians suffer in this way, joyfully, when they are persecuted, when their churches are burned, when their homes are ransacked, when they're put in jail because they are Christians, and yet they did not retaliate. It caused people to ask, what's wrong? What's right with these people? I just want to share in closing some examples of how Christians can praise and thank God in the midst of their pain and suffering. And some of this you'll find on the table out there. I printed it in full, so when I say it, you don't have to copy it down because there's too much to copy. The first example, Stephanie, Steve Sane's daughter. Who is this guy, man? Steve Sane is the son of Nate Sane, one of the five missionaries martyred in Ecuador back in the 50s. Through Gates of Splendor, End of the Spear, all these are about their life. And Stephanie, I believe, was only 18 or 20 years old. All of a sudden, I think this is a picture. I hope you can see. Yeah, that's a picture of her. Very young. 20 years old. 20 years old. All of a sudden, came back from a mission trip, sort of like Amfuge, and then have a terrible headache and died in the hospital. How do you handle that? And I'm telling you that if you actually listen to Steve and Jenny Sane's testimony as a result of the daughter's death, you have a deeper appreciation of how, when we face death, this is how we can do it. Mabel, second example, 89-year-old, bedridden, blind, nearly deaf patient in a convalescent home. And when you go there, you think, oh, this lady is a vegetable. She's in a wheelchair. She's 89 years old. She's been there for 25 years. Hardly any friends. They've all died. She is bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, alone. And she is still praising God. This person visited, gave her a flower. She could hardly smell it. She said, why don't you give it to... Thank you. It's lovely. But can I give it to someone else? I can't see it. You know, I'm blind. She had a very cheerful personality in her condition. Cancer was eating at her face. Her jaw has dropped. And she looks ugly and she's drooling. And you know, half her face was eaten away. She was in terrible shape. But what was so wonderful about it is that as this person got to know her, she discovered that this person is really not an ordinary human being. And so one day when he was having those days, he had exam, and he just couldn't get work done. He said, maybe I'll just go and visit Mabel. So she went to Mabel and asked her, Mabel, you know, I have an exam and I can't concentrate. I'm thinking of my exam. What do you think about, Mabel, every day, sitting there as a disabled person? What do you think about, Mabel? What do you think about? And this was what she said. She said, I think about Jesus. I think about Jesus. And let me quote. I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks won't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then she started singing that hymn. Do you know that hymn? I mean, if you don't know that hymn, you're already losing out. The hymn says, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He's my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Wow, I tell you, when I read that next to her, I feel so small. Now, I can't imagine if I'm Mabel that I would be singing that hymn. See, people can do that. In a time of suffering, can give praise to God. Joni Erickson Tada, you know her? And there's a whole bunch of her quotations there. Quote, my weakness, that is my quadriplegia, is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every single morning when I get up. Quote, anyone who takes the Bible seriously agrees that God hates suffering. Jesus spent most of his time relieving it. But when being healed becomes the only goal, I'm not letting go until I get what I want. It's a problem. I'm going to let you read for yourself one more. My life goal is to see the world's 1 billion people with disabilities embraced and encouraged by the church. A church who knows. A church that knows how to encourage sick and dying people. One more. One problem I have with faith healing is that it tends to be focused only on the physical aspect of healing. But Jesus always backed away when people came to him, only to get their physical needs met. My goodness, he was ready to have you lop off your hand. His real interest was in healing the soul. Andy Stanley said this, quote, all of us have wondered at times why God doesn't do more to fix our problems, our problem of suffering. But our human eyes often fail to see that God isn't rushing to change our circumstances because he is concerned with a much more serious problem, our character. While you struggle with the woes of this world, God's main occupation is preparing you for the world to come. The focus of what God is doing in your life takes place in you, not around you. So when we suffer, we are concerned only about the suffering. But God is more concerned about our character. And the last one I want to talk to you about is Reddy. I don't know her, but she's one of those who are talked about in the Women of Faith. A Women of Grace is in one of those books. She had cancer, endured radiation, and she was dying. Every time she was asked, how do you feel? She said, I could feel better, but it's going to be just fine. I'm in God's hands and Jesus is taking care of me. Wow. And you know what she said? She said, just before she could not talk anymore, she said, I'm just trying to make God look good in her illness. Do you know that we can make God look good in our illness, we can make God look good in our death? See, we will face pain, loss, sickness, death in this life. We will. But with God's help and strength, we can still praise him and thank him. One day when we see him face to face, maybe our questions will be answered. I'm going to read to you a quotation from one of our own, Sarah. Sarah Her. You know her. She's sitting right there. She has a sore throat. I wanted her to come and tell you herself, but she couldn't. All right? So she wrote this. And I believe that her testimony is out there on the table. You should read it. She's battling all kinds of problems. She has cancer. She was a freshman at the University of Chicago when she was diagnosed. with leukemia. Think about it. If you're going to college and then you're diagnosed, how would you react? Now, I'm going to quote what she said. Quote, "I want to mention something God has really been speaking to me lately. My family recently went to Virginia Beach for vacation." This is the end of her letter. "While walking along the beach, I was really captivated by the waves. And I thought of the verses that spoke about how God's mercy and grace are like waves. I was really puzzled for a while, thinking, why are they like waves? God's grace like waves. Then I watched the waves wash upon the shore. And no matter what holes I dug with my feet and whatever imperfections I left on the sand, the waves always came back and washed them away, leaving a smooth beach afterwards. I realized that grace, like ocean waves, washing everything away and purifying, allowing one to start over. I think that pretty much sums up my experience with cancer and God's goodness throughout." God's grace. God's grace will make it, will help us get through. I don't have time to show you a snippet. You can ask the AV guy for that. It is a testimony of Steve Saint. His daughter, 20 years old, died all of a sudden of a brain aneurysm. And the struggles that he went through. He's a godly man, right? But he has got all that emotions. But I believe you will listen to his testimony. He's doing exactly what we have been talking about. Instead of cursing, blaming, bargaining with God, it was hard. Struggle, struggle, struggle. And in the end, it was praise and thanksgiving. Let's stand together for the closing prayer. Father, we thank you that your love is constant. That, Father, you don't love us more because we are good. You don't love us less because we are bad. You always loved us. Your love is constant. And so, Father, we come to you today. We live in a terrible world. Help us, Father, when we go through tough times, to depend on you, to fall back upon your grace. Help us, Lord, to sing praises to you out of true experience with you, that in the midst of tough times, we come out victorious, giving thanks and praise to you. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.